It is a wonderful day. It is great to see you here. We are glad every time that you are able to be here with us. And as you may have deduced by the title of the sermon, we're going to be talking about Satan. In fact, we're going to be talking about what everyone needs to know about Satan. The truth of the matter is that a sermon of this nature could probably be 4 or 5 hours long. I don't know that my voice would hold out, neither would your appetites. Partly because you've probably not eaten a lot of breakfast and you'll want to get to the restaurant or to home or wherever to partake of some physical food, and I will let you do that here shortly. But in the meantime, let us partake of some spiritual food. In your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, we find a passage written to the Ephesian brethren regarding the battle that is going on, the war that is being waged, and how we need to prepare ourselves against the enemy. The Apostle Paul, as guided by the Spirit, writes these words: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know, the Bible introduces us to quite a few characters as we read and study. As we go through the Old Testament and read through the New Testament, we are introduced to a number of different people. But this is a character we are introduced to not only here, but in other parts of the Bible, wherein we must be on guard. Again, there are many characters in the Bible, and many are good. Some are bad. But this one is the most dangerous. I'm speaking of Satan. In verse 11 of our text, which we just read, we saw the wiles of the devil. Wiles is defined as cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. It's used in the sense of one who is lying in wait, one who is waiting to ensnare us, to trap us, to cause us to stumble. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And from this one phrase, we should see that Satan is lying in wait to use his cunning arts, his craftiness, his deceitfulness and his trickery against us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we need to be aware of the fact that he has these tools, but we also need to be aware of the fact that we do not want him to gain the advantage. Paul writes, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." There's a cute commercial on television. It's an insurance commercial. And it says there is an oldest trick in the book. I like the fact that the scribes are there, and not the scribes we find in the Bible, but in Old English times. And the man is there and he says, "Looketh yonder." And the young boy turns and looks. And the man says, "Ha, madest thou look." End of trick. There are many old tricks. By the way, that one's supposed to be the oldest one in the book. There are many tricks, and there are many old tricks, and Satan continues to use the same ones over and over and over, and we should not be ignorant of his devices. We need to know that he takes many forms. I'm often reminded when people talk of the devil, they seem to be of a mindset that the devil appears as a little fellow in a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. But that's not the way he arrives. That's not the way he presents himself. We'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that he presents himself sometimes as an angel of light. We will see that he presents himself in a number of ways. But in this particular passage, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Transformed means he has been changed into the appearance of an angel. Just because he looks like an angel doesn't mean he's an angel. I know the old saying goes, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. But if it looks like an angel and it may talk a little bit like an angel, might not be an angel. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he is the God of this world. This is where he reigns. This is where he plies his trade. This is where he cunningly deceives us and tries us and tricks us and causes us to stumble. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." When we read this, and on the surface we might say, well, Satan has put a hood over their eyes so that they can't see, and therefore he has prevented them from obeying the gospel or for seeing the light of the gospel. That's not the case. What Satan has done is thrown out temptation after temptation using his cunningly devised tricks and caused people to turn themselves away from the gospel and the light of the gospel. And therefore, their minds are blinded. The old saying that devil made me do it doesn't work. Who was it? I think it was Flip Wilson, the comedian, that used to say, "The devil made me do it." And it was cute and it was funny. But people have taken that up, and people think today that when they sin, the devil makes them do it. We'll see in a little bit why they sin. We also need to be aware of the fact when we are contemplating Satan that he is the greatest deceiver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, we're going to look back in history to the beginning, or near the beginning. We'll see that he deceived Eve. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What he's saying is here, the same old trick that Satan used before, he's using again. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? If it worked once and it continues to work, keep doing it. That's the motto of Satan. But notice as we continue to read on, in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." We need to understand what is being said here. The gospel that was being preached by Paul, by Peter, by James, by those who were receiving it of the Holy Spirit, is the true gospel. The gospel that is changed, perverted, is being preached by those who are assistants of Satan. He says you might bear with him. In other words, be careful. Be guarded. Not only is Satan the greatest deceiver, he's also very strong. All too often, people fall into the trap of thinking they can get very, very close to sin and it's not going to affect them. It's not going to rub off, if you will. According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we need to be very careful. It says, "Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Today, many people seem to act as those who get into the streets in Spain at the running of the bulls. I, having grown up in the country, having crossed across a few pastures have made a dive for the barbed wire fence more than once because the bull was coming. There's no way in the world I'm going to voluntarily get to where a bunch of them are and where other people are in my way. But that's what people are doing relative to sin today. Well, let me just wait out here amongst it. I'm okay. I'm strong. We're not as strong as we think we are, because our adversary, the devil, is out there seeking whom he may devour. We need to know that we live in a world that he dominates. Think it's not so? Turn on your computer. Click on news. That's all you need to do. World news, state news, local news, it doesn't matter. You'll see that it is fully covered in sin and sinful acts. I know a lot of people that say, I don't watch the news anymore, I get discouraged. Well, I do too. Because sin, it's everywhere. Satan is fearless. He's fearless enough to tempt anyone. He tempted Adam and Eve. They were the very first people on earth. Adam was even the created Son of God. But do you think that stopped him? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We'll see the account of the first temptation. We know that it had disastrous results because Eve had not been warned about Satan. Now, she'd been given a commandment. Adam had been given a commandment. They knew not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. But we see in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He asked her a question regarding what God had said. Hath God not said this? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but, in verse 3, there is an exception. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent had Eve's attention. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. One word, that's all it took to change God's word. One word. Then he said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Picture, if you will, put yourself in Eve's place. You don't know what good is, you don't know what evil is, but it's presented to you and say, you'll know what's good and evil. You'll be as gods. And it might be good to know what good is and evil is. But she didn't think of the ramifications. She'd been told, but she didn't stop and think. Notice in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it looked like it tasted good, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, it looked good. And a tree desired to make one wise. She said, well, it can't be all wrong. She took of the fruit thereof. She did eat. And gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. We know that later, Adam set the tone for man so as to try to put the blame off on somebody else. So this woman that you gave me, God, she caused me to eat. That's not what this passage says. He could very well have said, what have you done, woman? Sounds like husbands today, doesn't it? No, not always. But he did eat. Not only did he begin at that point, from that point forward, he found something that would work, that could separate man from God. We know the end result of that was they were cast out of the garden. They didn't drop dead right then, but they began to die. And they were cast out of the garden. They were separated from God. We see that Satan is fearless, that he's willing to tempt anyone, because not only did he tempt the created Son of God, when the time came, he tempted the begotten Son of God. Fast forward, Matthew chapter 1 or 4, verses 1 through 11. We'll see, this is the account of the temptation of the begotten Son of God in the wilderness. We'll see the ways in which he was tempted, the things by which he was tempted, and we'll see the success that he had and how he had that success. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, that didn't work. So then the devil taketh him up into an holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee." You want to prove that you're the Son of God? Just put yourself in a position where God will have to take care of you. It says, "And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, in verse 8, "The devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." The audacity of Satan to take Christ, the Creator, and say, "I'll give you this if you'll worship me." Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What we have seen here in these two examples is that Satan uses temptations and lies to try to misguide people. He said to Adam and Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." Oh, God said it. He didn't mean it. It's all right. Look, taste, enjoy. He said to Christ, "Hey, you're hungry? Make some bread." He said to him, "Cast yourself down. God will take care of you." He said to him, "Look, worship me and you can have all this." The Lord said, "It is written." And Satan always tries to misguide people, to cause them to follow him, to serve him, to worship him, rather than to worship God. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, we see the Lord speaking to Simon Peter, telling him that temptation was going to be presented to Peter. Said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Not that he was going to take Peter and make him do something. He was going to provide temptation. He said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We know what happened after this. Peter went out and he was warming himself, and somebody said, "You've been with Jesus." He said, "No." He said, "Well, surely you're one of them." And he gave reasons why they would think that he was one of them. Eventually, he cursed and said, "I know him not." Imagine, if you will, being put in that particular situation, saying that, and having the Lord turn and look at you. But why did he stumble? Because Satan presented temptations to him. He was afraid. While Satan uses temptations and lies to misguide people, he also can hinder the work of the church. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, as he had the desire to go and meet with these brethren, to work with them, to help them, he says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There's all too often that we see works that could be done, that things that we could participate in, but perhaps Satan hinders us. He does so in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul spoke here of the opportunities that were made available to him. The doors that were open unto him. But he also speaks of the adversaries. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. We're talking about the head of the adversaries this morning. But know that everyone who follows him, who serves him, Satan, whether willingly or unwittingly, are adversaries of God. While we need to know that he takes many forms, while we need to know that we live in a world that is dominated by Satan, we also need to understand his mission. What is the goal of Satan? What does he get out of it? Satan's primary goal is to alienate men from God through temptations, and when they stumble and fall, they separate themselves from God. We've already talked about Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden. We know that the immediate result was that their eyes were open, and all of a sudden they said, oh, wait, we're naked. And they went and they hid themselves, and they tried to sew aprons out of fig leaves. The Lord provided skins for them to wear to cover their nakedness. But then he said, you're done in the garden. You're out. You have separated yourself from me by your sin. I want you to turn at this time to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. We'll see that from the time of the Garden of Eden until the time of Isaiah, and then on even until now, that adversary has been active, has been working, and people are continuing to fall to the tricks. Isaiah says of those people in that day, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Notice, if you will, that which does the separating. It's not God. It's our sins. He says in verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Friends, that exists today. God's willing to save. But because we involve ourselves in sin, some will not seek salvation. Know also that Satan did not cause them to sin. He simply provided the temptation. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, where temptation comes from. It also tells us there what will happen or what it will bring if we succumb to that temptation. There are those that think that God places stumbling blocks in our way or temptations in our way to see what we'll do. Wake up. James tells us, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan's main objective is to make men his slaves, thereby robbing them of the freedom that God's word alone can impart. Jesus, in John chapter 8 and verse 32, said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Does that mean that Satan won't bother us anymore? Oh no. But it does mean that you can resist the devil. You can resist Satan. The battle against Satan and his many devices has been one that's lasted throughout the ages and will last until the trumpet sounds, until the Lord comes back. But while Satan has the ability to ensnare us in sin or cause us to involve ourselves in sin or present to us the temptation whereby we stumble and fall, God has given us the ability to overcome Satan if we choose to. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. We'll see as Paul is writing to this young preacher, Timothy. He does so, and by guidance of the Spirit, gives him words which should be instructive to all of us. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now this phrase here, taken captive by him at his will, doesn't mean that Satan can do anything he wants to you. What it means is that Satan can place before you any temptation that he thinks will cause you to stumble. And if you choose to participate in whatever it is that he's tempted you with, you will stumble. You will fall. But it need not be that way. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we see what the will of the Lord is. We see the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives us opportunity to resist Satan. You stop and think about it. As many opportunities as you have to sin, you have the same or more opportunities to do good. We can follow Christ's example from his own temptation by Satan. Again, we go to Matthew chapter 4, won't read it again, but in the latter part of verse 4 it says, it is written. Every time that Christ was tempted, he said, it is written. If every time we were tempted, if we simply said, let me go and look in the Bible and see what it says about this particular thing, I suspect that we would sin less, learn more, and say, now I know what the Bible says about this. But while we're looking, we're no longer tempted. When we resist Satan, he will eventually free from us. James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us this. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Whenever a temptation presents itself, we might not see the tempter. He's not going to be there in his little red suit and his pitchfork. He may not necessarily be there in any form which we can recognize, except he has placed the temptation there, and we come to the point of that temptation, we need to know that's where it came from. And we say, I'm going to resist. I'm going to look it up in the Word of God. I'm going to turn my back on this temptation. Do something else. Do a crossword puzzle, for goodness sake, if that's what it takes. But get your mind off of that which tempts you, and Satan will leave you. What about those that do not resist? We see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, in the context of instruction for the young widows so that they cast off not their first faith, that they not be involved in unbecoming activities, what happens to them when they don't resist Satan and his devices? It says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If they, realizing the temptation, would have said, I'm going to resist, I'm going to search out the Word of God, perhaps they would not have done so. But know also that while Satan will resist you, he will not forever leave you alone. He will not stay away long. The account of the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4, verse 13 shows us that the tempter, even though he does appear, even though he does, after a while, because we resist, leave us alone, only does so for a little while. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. Then we think, you know, we've got it made. I resisted the devil and he's left me alone. That's when we're at our weakest. When we think we stand, that's when we fall. Now, we know much about Satan. Now we have to decide if we are ready and willing to stand against him. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But before we can stand against Satan, we have to become the Lord's. We have to belong to the Lord. To do that, one must become a child of God. There are those who would ask the question at this point, aren't we all God's children? Oh, we're all part of God's creation. There's no doubt about that. But are we all God's children? The Bible is explicit when it tells us what to do to become a child of God. Before we can successfully resist the devil, we have to become a child of God. We know this because Jesus said, if you're not for him, you're against him. What is your choice today? Do you want to become a Christian? If so, let me tell you how to do it. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that we must hear the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Next, we are to believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, but without faith or believing, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to be rewarded of God, you must diligently seek him, which means you will do those things which he said for you to do. Having heard and believed, a person is ready to repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we'll see what Saul did after he was converted, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We must also confess. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, asked his disciples, whom men say that I am? And they gave him the answers. Then he says, whom do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter answered in verse 16 and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, of course, we are to be baptized. This is the final act in becoming a child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we read, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having done these five things, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, a person then becomes a child of God and can stand against Satan. However, you must continue to stand. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, wrote these words, whereby we might know that we must remain faithful until death. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you are a Christian and you have allowed Satan to get control of your life, you are in danger of spending eternity separated from God. You have the power this morning to overcome Satan and center your life on God. How do you do that? You do that through repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we're told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your condition this morning? Know your enemy. Stand on guard against him. align yourself with God and become His child. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing the selected song?